pages of God's Word and see exactly what you want me to preach. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to every heart, and please just bless those that are here and help them to go away with something that will bring them closer to you and make them a greater servant of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in this chapter here, there's a little phrase that I want to bring to your attention at the end of verse number 20 there, that phrase that says, without excuse. God hates excuses. God hates excuses, and we're living in a time when it seems that everyone has an excuse for everything. People just make excuses constantly. Boy, in the business world, if you work, you probably work around people that are like this. They just always have excuses. There's always a reason why it can't be done. They're always coming to you with the problem. Oh, we can't do it, and this is why. Or people, the person that's just always late, but don't worry. They always have a good reason. There's always a legitimate reason why they were late. And so, sorry, I'm not pointing you guys out this morning that we're late. Look, I already wrote it down before you even came. I'm just going to preach the sermon. But anyway, we're living in a day when people just make excuses for everything. God hates excuses. He says, listen, and this is dealing with the unsaved in Romans chapter 1 here. He says, listen, I don't want anybody to have an excuse for not being saved. And so here's what I've done. I've created this marvelous creation. I've created this magnificent sky in the heavens, and he says, I want to show everybody my glory, and I want to show them that there's a God, and I want to even show them the power of the Godhead through the natural world. Why? Because I don't want them to have any excuse for not being saved. You see, people that are not saved, they have no excuse. They can, anytime they want, look up at the stars and see God's magnificent hand of creation. Anytime they want to, they can look at the plant life and just see the intricate design of God and the Creator. Anytime they want to, they can look at the animal kingdom. They can go to the zoo and just examine the beauty and the majesty of God's created animals. You see, there's no excuse. If you look at it all and say, well, I don't care, and I refuse to believe that God created this world, I refuse to believe that God has revealed himself to us through his word, and you say, I call God a liar, you don't have an excuse for that. You see, God wanted it that way because he hates excuses. He wanted it to be such a way where nobody could make an excuse. You see, if you go to hell, you have to just ignore what God has created and shown us. If you go to hell, you have to ignore every verse from the Bible that you've ever heard quoted your whole life. If people always make excuses about people who've never heard the gospel. But look, most people on this earth for about 70-some years, and how many times they haven't heard the Bible quoted to them? How many times they haven't seen a verse of Scripture? How many times they haven't come across a saved loved one or a saved co-worker? How many times somebody hasn't maybe knocked on their door, and nobody has an excuse for not being saved? If you go to hell, you have to ignore God's creation. You have to ignore every verse that you ever hear quoted from the Bible or preached in the church pulpit. You'll have to stumble over the broken body of Jesus Christ in order to go to hell. See, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, and he's not going to give you an excuse. You'll have to climb over and stumble over the broken body of Jesus where he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And you'll have to just walk right by it and say, no, I refuse to be saved. I'm going to go to hell. You see, if you go to hell, you'll have to go through all the prayers of everybody who's ever prayed for you, every saved loved one or relative or friend at work or pastor that was in your area trying to get people saved. You'll have to go through the prayer of Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 17, where he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You see, Jesus Christ himself on this earth prayed that people would be saved through the testimony of his disciples. He says, I'm praying for the unsaved that they'll be saved. You see, there's no excuse for anybody who goes to hell. Now, there's always some hypothetical that people bring up. And they say, well, what about this guy that's in this deep, dark jungle? And it's just some crazy story that they make up. What about some guy who's in some deep, dark jungle somewhere, and he has just never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel? Surely God's not going to send him to hell if he doesn't get saved. There's no way a loving God would. Yes, he will send them to hell. Yes, they will go to hell, because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, let me quote this for you from Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, for whosoever, it starts in verse 13 if you want to follow along, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, God is saying here, yes, people are unsaved. Yes, people are lost. Yes, they need to hear the gospel. But how are they going to call on somebody to be saved that they don't believe in? How are they going to believe in somebody that they've never heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now listen to this part. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. See, in Paul's day, in Romans chapter 10, people are saying, well, these people haven't heard the gospel. It's not fair. He said, no. Yes. He said, yes, they have heard. Their sound went into all the earth. Their words went unto the ends of the world. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the witness of Jesus Christ has gone all over the world, friend. And they've heard. They've heard the gospel. And you say, well, I don't think it's fair because today there are some people that haven't heard the gospel. And they're in some jungle somewhere. And you know what? I don't think it's fair either. I don't think it's fair that there are people in some country somewhere that haven't heard the gospel. So instead of crying about it, why don't we go preach the gospel to everybody we can and get them saved? See, he said, how shall they hear without a preacher? The problem is not that I'm not fair, God's saying. The problem is that you're not preaching the gospel. That's the problem. He says, anytime you want to, you can preach the gospel and win people to Christ. Now, I was looking at, I love math, and I was looking at an interesting statistic here. Trying to follow this logic, but everybody in the world, let's say if I talk to somebody, there's certain people that I come into contact with, okay? I'm not going to come into contact with everybody in the world, am I? But there are certain people that I'm going to come into contact with, you know, probably a lot around Tempe, and I travel different places in California and everything, and I come into contact with certain people. Then those people come into contact with a certain amount of people. And it's interesting, you can trace a line between any two people in the world. I mean, the guy in the deep, dark jungle, the guy in China, you can trace a line. Statistically, it's impossible that this would not work. You can trace a line of no more than 12 people where I know somebody who knows somebody who knows them, who knows them, who knows them to that guy in the jungle. It's just because we come into contact with so many people and people travel around so much, and just it would be statistically improbable that you can't draw a line between any two people in this world, and there's only 11 people between them. So if we would just get the gospel to everybody we know, and then if they'd get the gospel to everybody they know, and then they'd get the gospel to everybody they know, boy, we would get these people saved. And not only that, but there are missionaries who go and bring, we support a missionary, Barry Hoffman, to Korea. He takes the gospel and preaches it to all these people in Korea, and then they can preach it, and they can preach it. Look, the answer is that we would preach the gospel to every creature. That's the answer. And see, their words went unto the ends of the world in Paul's day. We need to get it under the ends of the world in our day. And instead of crying about what we don't think is fair of God not giving people an excuse to go to hell no matter what, let's do something about it. Let's be a soul winner. Let's preach the gospel. Let's get people saved. But not only that, but God's people many times, we make excuses. That was the unsaved that we were dealing with. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 14. You know, that's the unsaved people who have an excuse, they think, for not being saved, for not believing on Jesus Christ. But God says they're without excuse. I've given my body. I've prayed for them. I've sent out preachers. I've given the word of God. I've shown them the natural world. They say they have no excuse. But sometimes God's people make excuses also. This philosophy creeps in. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse number 15. Let me just have a second to turn here. It says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Here's a man in verse 15 who understood the value of the things of God. It says in verse number 16, then said he unto them, this is Jesus speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see, God in this story, the man, the Lord there, is representing God himself. And he's prepared this great meal. He's prepared this great supper. And he's inviting people to come and partake of this meal that he's worked so hard to provide. And they all are making excuses. Now look at these excuses. Look at one in verse 18. It says he bought a piece of land and he needs to go look at it. You think anybody really buys land without looking at it? Good night. Somebody's going to buy property without looking at it? No, that's not true. Look at verse number 19. He bought these oxen, it says, and he has to go test them out. This would be like in our day, like buying a car without even taking it for a test drive, right? Didn't you test drive a car yesterday?
Yes.
Right? Okay. Well, can you imagine just buying a car and saying, well, no, God, I don't have time for you right now. I have to go test drive the car that I already bought. That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. Look at verse number 20. It says, and another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Look, this is ridiculous. Everybody knows that when you first get married, a free meal will be like the best thing in the world. Okay? Nobody, you have a lot of money when you first get married. If that was me when I just got married, I'd bring my wife there and we would skip breakfast and then we would eat this meal till we were sick and we wouldn't need to eat for another 24 hours and save the money. And so people make stupid excuses about why they don't want to come to God's meal. It's silly. They make the most ridiculous excuses. What am I talking about? What kind of meal? Well, what about the meal right here that God provides for you every day in the Word of God? Job said, I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He said, this is more necessary to me than eating food. And so, if you remember on Wednesday night, I touched on this, how it might have been a couple weeks ago, but on Wednesday night, I talked about how when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, God provided the manna on the ground. And we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that God said, I suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, that thou mightest know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. And so what he did was he got them eating this manna. He was trying to teach them, the Bible says, their need for the word of God and being sustained by God's food, not about physical food. And so if you remember, the manna was put out there every morning, and they had to go out before the sun was hot, and they had to gather up the manna. And they couldn't gather it for 2 days. They had to gather it every day. And if they tried to store it up, it would breed worms. And so they had to just get it just enough for that day only. And they would get it, and guess what? If they didn't get it by the time the sun came out, it was gone. I mean, if they slept in, if they were lazy and just slept in bed, and the alarm didn't go off or whatever, and they get up in the morning, okay, God, what do you have for me, God? Nothing. It's gone. And the next day, it's going to be totally different manna. You missed it forever. You missed what God had. Same thing. When you skip a day of reading this book, when you wake up in the morning, or rather don't wake up, perhaps, and you don't read this book, you missed the truth that God had for you for that day. It's gone. And just as the man in this story, he says, I made this supper for you. You don't want to come. You've got an excuse. I'm sure you could come another day. But he says, I'm going to invite all these other different people. And he says, the people that were bidden shall not taste of this supper. See, that meal is never coming back. That meal that God the Father was offering here, the opportunity was never going to be there because it was going to be consumed by someone else. And that's the same thing when we don't partake of God's meal every day, when we don't eat the food that God has provided for us. It's gone. You missed it. So don't get hung up that you missed it in the past. Just don't miss it tomorrow. Just don't miss it today. You've got to get your food out of the Word of God. But what else? Think about the meal that God provides here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Think about the meal provided in church, the Word of God that's preached. You see, God provides the meal right here. This is where He provides the ingredients. And I'm like the chef, okay? I'm the cook, all right? And here's what I do. I go to my pantry here, and I get out all the different ingredients, and I open them up, and I mix them together, and I season it up a little bit, and sometimes you're like, oh man, but But I cook up something every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. Now let me ask you, how would my wife feel if my wife was in this kitchen slaving over a hot stove for 3 or 4 hours and she got flour all over her and her hair's all messed up and oil splattered all over her because she's been slaving on this meal, and I come home and say, oh honey, just about a block from the house I had Burger King. I'm not going to be having your meal tonight. Don't worry, you know, I'm not hungry. Boy, wouldn't that be ridiculous? Or I call her up and say, you know, I'm busy. I don't have time to come eat this meal that you made. How's she going to feel? She's going to feel exactly the way that God felt in the story. Well, how did he feel? Angry. It says the master of the house being angry. And he's going to be angry, saying, look, I made this meal. I went through all this work. And you're out test driving your ox. He says, look, I made this meal. You need to be here and eat it. And look, I cook these meals for you because I want you to get the meal. I want you to come in and bring your tray, and I'm going to serve it up for you, and you need to get this meal. I'm going to tell you something. I never get up here and just rattle my cage. Okay, you can ask my wife. I agonize over every sermon what I'm going to preach because I take very seriously Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm not up here trying to fill some kind of time slot. I'll tell you something. If tonight's sermon wasn't just vital, if it wasn't just necessary and important, I'd cancel church tonight. I don't have time. I don't have time to mess with that. I got other things to do. I got bills to pay and I got work to do. But if I didn't think that tonight's sermon was just necessary and vital and important, I would cancel church in a heartbeat because I'm not going to get up and fill some time slot in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the institution that he died for, preach something that's just, oh yeah, that was kind of neat, or, you know. No, it's important. This is the food groups that you need. And if it wasn't some kind of food groups that you need, it's not some Twinkie that you're going to get tonight, okay? It's not just something that's going to fill you up a little bit. No, it's important. You know, Wednesday night's the most important service that this church offers. Wednesday night Bible study. Because I'll tell you, it's my favorite service, number one. Because I put the most preparation into Wednesday night church. You say, wait a minute. Wouldn't you put the most preparation into Sunday morning? Because that's like the main service. That's when a lot of people just think that they feel they need to come. No, because I put the work into Wednesday night because if somebody's going to come back on Wednesday night, I want to give them something that makes it worth their while to come out on a Wednesday night. You know, when you got work the next day, when you're busy, when you're in the middle of your week. Look, it's harder to come to church on Wednesday night, so I'm going to make sure that you get something that's well prepared. It's not going to be, you know, hamburger helper on Wednesday night. It's going to be something that's made from scratch. And so that's why every Wednesday night service, those Bible studies that I do, I memorize every chapter that I preach on Wednesday night. Every chapter that I preach through one chapter every single week since I started the church. Every time, it's a chapter that I already have memorized for weeks. And I have it memorized, and I mull it over, and I beg God to show me something from the Bible, and I've meditated on that chapter, and I've quoted that chapter literally hundreds of times, and I'm ready to give you the meal. And this isn't some little devotional that I got out of some book by, you know, Dr. Dobson or something, some hocus pocus on the family, little devotional somewhere, some little Our Daily Bread that I read somewhere and I brushed it up and personalized it a little bit. This isn't something that I bought off the internet, you know, 10 sermons for $39.95 that I saw the other day from an independent fundamental Baptist church. Hey, this is something that's made from scratch, friend. This is something that I have memorized and prayed over and worked on because it's important, that's why. And look, I don't care who shows up and who doesn't show up. There's going to be a sermon on Wednesday night that's been well prepared. And there's going to be a sermon on Wednesday night with the Holy Ghost of God's power on it. I don't care who comes. I don't care if my family's here to hear it. That's enough for me. Because I'm telling you something. Wednesday night church is important. Right now I have 81 chapters that are memorized just waiting until the opportunity that I have to preach that sermon on a Wednesday night. Wednesday nights are important. But I'm sure that there are a lot of excuses not to come on Wednesday night, not to come to church on Wednesday night. But there's always going to be an excuse. There's always going to be some ox somewhere. There's always going to be some wife you married. But there's always going to be something, right? So just be there. The whole point of the sermon is, God doesn't like excuses. Don't have excuses. Just do what needs to be done. So number one, there are excuses for skipping God's meals. But number two, there are excuses for not living for God. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. And of course, this Wednesday is going to be Matthew 8. I don't want to steal my own thunder here. But I was just, as I was preparing my sermon for this Wednesday night, I couldn't help but see this just jump out at me, these excuses that people are making in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. It says in Matthew 8, 19, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." See, here's a man who's got a big mouth, and he says, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go." He's a scribe. Now, a scribe is somebody who studied the Bible incessantly back then. And they would copy out copies of the Bible. That's how they didn't have a printing press, so they would reproduce the Bible by these men called scribes. And they would just study the Bible and copy it out word for word. And they learned the Bible. And here he is faced with Jesus Christ in the flesh. He says, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." But see, what Jesus says, he says, "Hey, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He says, "Do you really want to follow me? Because I hope you realize that if you follow me, we're probably not going to end up in the Holiday Inn tonight when we're traveling around preaching." He says, "It's not going to be the Hyatt Regency when you're on the road with me. It may not be Marriott Residence Inn. And you're not going to be eating a continental breakfast with me at Comfort Suites tomorrow." He says, and this little pansy wimp, you know what he does? You can tell by the stories you read on. He didn't follow Jesus. Why didn't he follow Jesus? And see, Jesus looked at the guy. He saw his pink little tie, you know. He saw his cute little hairdo. And he said, "I can tell exactly what your problem is." He says, "I can tell exactly what your problem is. You want to follow me, but you don't want to suffer. You don't want to pay the price. You don't want to go without. You just want to live the comfortable Christian life." And he says, "That's not the kind of life that I live." He says, "Sometimes I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Can you deal with that? Can you handle that? Can you handle that, sweetie?" And he said, and he couldn't handle it. And so he left. You see, he had an excuse, though. He had a pretty good excuse, right? I mean, he's got to have his beauty rest on his feather-down pillow. He had a good excuse. Look at this excuse. And this is a great excuse. Matthew 8:21, just right there, it says, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." See, that's a man that if there's any excuse, that's a good excuse. This guy's dad died, and he says, "I'm going to go bury my dad, and then I'm going to follow you." And Jesus is like, "I'm leaving right now. Are you going to follow me or not?" See, Jesus was only on this earth for a very short time, and his ministry of preaching only lasted 3.5 years. And he's already into it at this point. Here's the Son of God in the flesh, and you know what? He's just not going to stop everything to go to this guy's funeral service for his dad. He says, no. He says, there is no excuse for not following me. That's the point that he's making, because I can't think of a better excuse. But he says, no, there is no excuse. You must follow me. I'm going somewhere. Get on board. Obey this book. There's no excuse. There is no excuse for not living for God, he's saying. Seems kind of harsh, but see, you have to understand that if God starts letting people make excuses, everybody will be making excuses. Nobody will be doing anything for God, because there's always something that's going to come up. Let's face it. And by the way, this attitude, this will make you succeed at your job. This will make you succeed in business. Because this is so rare today, a person who doesn't make excuses. Boy, if you want to succeed at your job, I'll tell you how. I'll tell you how. You want to make more money? You want to get raises at your job? It's not by sending your check, you know, put your check in the offering plate and you're going to get a raise. It's not by that. It's not by putting your hand on the screen of Benny Hinn and you're going to receive a check in the mail. And it's not by send your donation now. No, I'll tell you how to make more money at your job. It's called not making excuses. It's called working harder. It's called when a problem arises, you just find a way to solve it. You don't always go to the boss. See, this is what bosses hate. Bosses hate somebody coming to them with problems because they're busy. You know, they have their own job and then they have all these people under them working for them, coming to them every time, "Oh, I can't figure this out. I don't know what to do." You know, that's what bosses hate. If you could just find a way to be a person that says, "I will not make excuses. I'm just going to find a way to get it done every time." And the boss is going to forget that I even exist. He's just going to see all the work done. And he's not even going to know about me because I'm not going to be coming to him constantly with excuses. I'm just going to find a way to get it done. And we're talking about being on time. Being on time to work is today, if I could just find an employee that would just show up on time every time, even if they were a bad worker, You'd just be thrilled. You'd just be elated. You'd just be ecstatic. Just somebody who knew how to get out of bed and just be on time every time, and you just know that they're going to be there. I mean, you know, you're going to think I'm crazy, but this is how I am at my job. I was never late for my job in Chicago for 3 years. Never late one time. And sometimes I worked like 4 hours away. And in Chicago, there's two seasons, winter and construction. And either of them, you can't go anywhere. Construction's worse than winter. Winter, there's snow everywhere. And construction, just everything is under construction in Chicago 24 hours a day. I don't know what the deal is. I don't know what they're making those roads out of, but they relayed them a couple times while I lived there. They relayed them a couple times. And I would literally set three alarm clocks in the morning. I'd set one right next to my head. And they were all powered from independent power sources. I'd have one right next to my head. I'd have one across the room, because otherwise I'd just go, oh, just shut it off. I got one across the room. And then I got the wake-up call, you know, if I'm in the hotel also. And I've got like three independent ways to wake me up. And then I get there an hour early. I just get there an hour early, and, you know, if I had to, you know, instead of reading my Bible before I left the house, I just get ready, get in the car, and just get there and then do my Bible reading there. I'd eat breakfast there. I'd do whatever it took to just know that I would never be late. Because there's a huge, massive difference, a huge difference, and my wife thinks this is funny, but there's a huge difference between being late one time and being late zero times. Huge, massive difference, colossal difference. And in order to be late never, you've got to really get up early, and you've got to really make sure you've got to have no excuses. And people would be late all the time. Oh, the Dan Ryan Expressway is under construction. It's under construction 365 days a year. Now, there's always traffic. We're in Chicago. Thank God to live in Phoenix. Hallelujah. You don't realize Phoenix, like the worst rush hour in Phoenix is like 2 a.m. at Chicago on, you know, Tuesday night or something. It's like the worst rush hour in Phoenix. Thank God. But just, you've got to get out of this philosophy of making excuses. Find a way to get the job done. Find a way to be to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Find a way to be out soul winning. Find a way to read the Bible. Find a way to get it done. So number one, people make excuses for skipping God's meals. That's Bible reading. That's where you feed yourself out of the fridge. And then church. That's where you come here and I serve it up for you. And by the way, here's a phrase that if anybody who's been in Christianity for a while has heard this phrase. People used to leave our church that we went to in Sacramento. We used to go to a great church, Sacramento Regency Baptist Church. And people would leave the church and this is what they say. I just wasn't getting fed. And they came Sunday morning only. It's like, look, you're going to starve to death. You come Sunday morning only. You don't come back Sunday night. You don't come back Wednesday night. You never go soul winning. You're not getting the balanced diet of what this church offers. You're just getting the hors d'oeuvre on Sunday morning. Look, that's why you're not getting fed. Because you're not going to be able to survive on that. And I hate that phrase. I just wasn't being fed. Feed yourself. You know, are you a baby? You need somebody to feed you all the time? Be a man and feed yourself. But anyway, number three, people make excuses for sin. Look if you would at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15, Old Testament, about the eighth book there, I believe. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now this is maybe a familiar story from the Bible, I'm not sure. But 1 Samuel 15, the Bible reads here in verse number 24. Get there myself here. It says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. Well, what a great attitude. He just says, look, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. He said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And then here's the excuse. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said, and the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now turn back just a few pages, show you the same man, Mr. Excuses, Saul, in chapter 13, 1 Samuel 13, 11. It's funny reading this. It says here, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? I mean, here he's again blowing it. what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. So this is excuse number one. The people were scattered from me. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. He's like, you were late. That's my other excuse. And that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I love this. I forced myself, therefore. He forced himself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And so here's Saul again making excuses. He says, look, I forced myself. Okay, I mean, this is exactly contrary to what God had commanded him to do. And I don't have time to go into the story, unfortunately. But there are a few things that God had commanded him to do. He says, I was just afraid the people were leaving, you were late, and so I just forced myself to do this. And he says, look, it doesn't matter what I did that wrong by being late. It doesn't matter what the people did wrong by telling you what to do. He says, I don't care what your excuse is. He says, you could have been king of Israel forever. Your son would have sat on the throne and his son, but because you've rejected the Lord these two times, you've disobeyed God's command. I know you had your excuse, but I don't care. He says, you will not be king, and your son Jonathan is not going to be king. And of course, we know the story. David became king instead of Saul, and his house became that eternal kingship that went all the way down, the eternal kingdom that went all the way down to Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is going to come back someday, and he's going to set up his kingdom on the throne of David, and he's going to rule this world from the throne of David in Jerusalem, the city of David, in Israel, and nothing to do with Saul. Saul is known as Mr. Excuses. And David is the man whose kingdom was set up for an everlasting kingdom. And you see, it doesn't matter today that the people gave him a bad time and talked him into it. It doesn't matter today that Samuel showed up late. What matters is the fact that he disobeyed God. You know, so many times we find excuses for the things we do wrong. But people that are married, their spouse is always their excuse. You know, I would just, boy, you don't understand what kind of an on-fire, soul-winning preacher I would be. This is my wife. Yeah. I spent so much time just trying to keep her straight. I can't even hardly live for God. It's always some crisis just trying to keep her reading the Bible and it's, pray for me. It's like, it's so stupid. It's so ridiculous. And people always want to point the finger at somebody. You were late, therefore, I'm going to sin and do wrong. You know, well, you know, my husband does this, and so otherwise I'd just be in church, I'd just be straight down the line, but you know how my husband is. Yeah. Boy, that's so ridiculous. And then nothing makes me more sick than a man or a woman criticizing their spouse. I mean, to me it's disgusting, especially when I hear a man criticize his wife. It makes me want to throw up. When I listen to a man, some little pansy, tell, oh, I do such and such, but it's just my wife. Couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it, you pansy. Why don't you be a leader and why don't you teach your wife how to be right with God? You're just a pansy liar who's hiding behind your wife for why you don't live for God. People say, oh, God's called me to preach. I'm going to go into the ministry and start a church. But my wife said no. I'm glad she said no. I'm glad you're not going to be in a pulpit. I'm glad she needs to give you a spanking. Then maybe you'll learn how to be a man and get some discipline that you obviously didn't get when you were a kid. I hope she beats the fire out of you and gets you in your place so that you'll learn how to obey God and not be some little pansy that always points at somebody else. See, we're living in a day where it's everybody else's fault. Oh, you don't understand. When I was a kid, well, where's the sailboat rod? I can't find it. When I was a kid, my dad spanked me with a sailboat rod. And I have it here, but I can't find it. But is it on the fridge? I don't know. It's buried somewhere. But my dad spanked me with a sailboat rod. That's why every time somebody, talks about sailing, I go like this. Or that's why every time I go down to the marina in San Francisco, you know, I get a little, start kind of, oh, you know, I get scared because my dad beat me with a sailboat rod. And my kids are going to be scared of spoons for the rest of their life. They're going to eat with a fork and knife every meal. They're going to eat clam chowder with a fork because they got spanked with a spoon. And it's all somebody else's fault. You don't understand my upbringing. You don't understand my childhood. That's all psychology is. That's all Dr. Dobson and his hocus pocus on the family is. That's all Christian psychiatry and worldly psychology. It all goes back to some pervert named Sigmund Freud. There was a weirdo and a pervert. Yes, he was a pervert. And he taught everybody to blame mom and blame dad. Well, look, yeah, we can blame dad, and then he can blame his dad, and he can blame his dad. It'll go all the way back to Adam and Eve, who committed the first sin in the Garden of Eden. So, yeah, it goes back to Adam. And really, it wasn't Adam's fault. It was really God's fault. Because if you remember, Eve said, no, it wasn't my fault. The serpent beguiled me. And then Adam said, well, I'm all mixed up. But the serpent said, the serpent didn't say anything. Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. You know, and then Adam said, well, it was the woman that you gave me. So whose fault was it? It was God, because you're the one who gave me this woman who deceived me. So God, it's your fault. And that's all psychology is and psychiatry is just blaming God. We don't need psychiatry. When I was a kid, psychology was like a cuss word in the churches that I grew up in. Psychiatry was a dirty word. I remember I came home from school with a book, and it had a chapter. It was a health and safety book. It had a chapter about psychology. It had a chapter about stress. And my dad said, don't read that chapter. That's wicked. And the churches that we went to, they preached against psychiatry. They preach against psychology. Now, the average independent fundamental Baptist church, the preaching is psychology. And the preaching is psychiatry. And it's just examining you and psychoanalyzing you. And they need to get rid of the pews and just line up sofas. And everybody can lay on the sofa and get psychoanalyzed. That's not what we need. We need somebody to preach the Word of God and say there is no excuse to not live for God. There is no excuse for people that are unsaved. There is no excuse not to be in church. There is no excuse not to read the Bible. That's what we need. We need somebody to say, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. That's the kind of preaching we need. The Word of God preached. We don't need somebody, oh, wow, it's like he knows me. Oh, he knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm struggling with. Oh, I love this church. No, we need somebody to kick you and say, hey, man, read that Bible. Go to church. Do what's right. That's why we live in a wicked, ungodly society. Because the preachers are, oh, you poor baby. Because the Bible said that it would happen. He said, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Therefore shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, you know, a teacher. Because they're preaching, you know, we need teaching. And the teacher is going to come scratch you behind the ears a little and you can go, because he's going to tell you what you want to hear. And God said there's going to come a day when they'll turn away their ears from the truth. He says they'll not be able to endure sound doctrine, but they'll be turned into fables and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And on and on with that. So number one, people make excuses for skipping God's meals. Number two, they make excuses for not living for God. And number three, they make excuses for sin because they blame somebody else. Why they're a pervert, because they got molested as a kid. And on and on. Number four, people make excuses for not soul winning. Now turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It's my final point. Turn to Ecclesiastes 11. And while you're turning there, I want to read you a scripture in Psalm 126, but just turn to Ecclesiastes 11. The Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, that's the Word of God, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You ever heard the song, Bringing in the Sheaves? It's an old hymn, Bringing in the Sheaves. Well, here's what it's about. It's saying, if you take the precious seed, not the NIV and the ASV and the RSV and the HIV, but if you take the KJV and you go out soul winning, he says, if you weep and get your heart right and say, I'm going to bear the precious seed and I'm going to sow the seed. You know, sowing the seed of the Word of God, that means you're going to talk to that person at work and give them the gospel and you're going to show them the scripture and you're going to knock on that door and give people the gospel. He says, if you do that, you'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. See, the sheaf is what you've gone out into the field, not just planted, not just watered. The sheaf is the finished product when you actually reap the sheaf and you've got your convert with you that you won to the Lord. That's the sheaf. That's the finished product. He said, you'll come back with your sheaves if you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Now look at Ecclesiastes 11 with that in mind. Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 4. The Bible reads here, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. See, he's saying, look, if you let the weather determine whether you're going to sow the seed, If you say, well, you know, the wind's blowing, I don't think this would be a good time to sow the seed because it's all going to get blown away, or, well, I don't know, I'm looking at the clouds, and forgive me, I know nothing about farming, but I don't know when the good time is to sow the seed, but, you know, oh man, the clouds, I don't know, it's going to start raining on me out there, and I'm not going to sow the seed today, and, well, but then it's windy again. And he says, look, you're never going to end up doing it because there's never going to be that perfect time, that perfect opportunity. He says, you just have to do it. Now look at verse number 5. So he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makest all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. He says, look, you don't know which door you're going to knock on. He says, you don't know which week you're going to win people to Christ and see people saved. You don't know which time you're going to win that person to the Lord that's going to be a great soul winner, that's going to live for God for the rest of their life, that's your sheep, that you won the Lord and brought to church. You know, you don't know when it's going to prosper. You don't know when you're going to get the door slammed, and you don't know when people are going to get saved, and you don't know when somebody's going to receive the gospel. You don't know when somebody's going to reject the gospel. He says, you cannot understand what God is doing. You just can't understand it. He says, look, do you understand how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child? We don't understand that. You know, the abortion doctor, he thinks he understands it. You know, he thinks, oh, well, it's alive here and it's not alive here. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's an idiot. The Bible says, we don't understand these things. These are the things that belong unto God. And we don't have any understanding of the pregnancy process. And see, alike, we don't have understanding of the soul winning process many times. We can talk to somebody and preach the gospel. It seems like they went in one ear and out the other. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. Maybe 20 years from now, that person might get saved. And part of it had something to do with the seed we planted. Or we win somebody to the Lord and they get saved and they trust Christ as Savior. They don't come to church. They don't get baptized. We don't know what's going on. Maybe 10 years from now, they'll get in church and get on fire for it. I've known so many people who said, I got saved when I was 13, but I never got into church until I was 22 or whatever. And then now they're living for God. And you do not know which of your seeds that you throw out there are going to prosper. You don't know which ones are going to go by the wayside. So he says, look, just have a pattern. You know, in this case, he said, every morning and every night, he said, I'm just going to sow my seed as the farmer. And I don't know which one's going to prosper. I'm just going to keep doing it. Just every time, I'm going to be there. I'm not going to miss, because I don't want to miss the soul winning time when something big could happen, when I could have really seen the power of God. He said, I don't want to ever miss, because I just don't know when that's going to be. That's what he said. I don't understand. Good night. I'm not God. So don't let the weather affect soul winning. And here we are in Phoenix, Arizona. It's hot outside. Don't let the weather stop you from soul winning. Be a soul winner anyhow. There are places you can go indoors, and there's times you can go in the evening and so forth. You've got to be a soul winner. Because you don't know which seed's going to prosper. And you don't know which person, which day you're going to win somebody to the Lord. And just that one person's worth it, worth everything. And boy, if they can go on and win people to the Lord, boy, your life can be doubled if you could reproduce yourself and win one other person. And they could do exactly what you do for the rest of their life. You've just doubled your efforts in one time out soul winning. You don't know. But see, we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to happen. All we know is to sow our seed, and doubtless we're going to come again rejoicing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much that you've given us the Word of God, and you've shown us your power through creation, Father. Boy, none of us has an excuse. In 2006, here we are. We've got the King James Bible, the preserved, perfect Word of God.